Oh, good morning. I guess it's starting time already. Good to see all of you this morning. I think there'll be some more trickling in. Well, let's start with going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege it is to come together as Christians, to encourage one another, to focus on you and your Son's sacrifice on our behalf. To study your word and learn together, Father, how we might better fulfill your will for us during our short time here on this earth. We thank you for all the blessings in this life. We thank you for physical blessings of food and clothing and shelter. And so far above and beyond our basic needs, so many times, Father, you provide for us. And we're thankful. We thank you, Father, for the spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the hope of spending eternity with you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to walk through this life knowing and experiencing a peace that surpasses all understanding, and so many other blessings that we learn about in your word that are only found in Christ. We thank you, Father. We pray as we study another portion of your word in this Bible class that we could take the lesson we learn with us and that we might be a blessing to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again. Good to see so many of you here this morning. This morning's lesson is entitled Seeking Spiritual Things. Seeking Spiritual Things. And I'll say from the start, I'm challenged by these scriptures we're going to look at this morning. And I think that's a good thing if the scripture stops challenging us to grow and mature and persevere on. Maybe there's something wrong with us. We start to, you know, maybe stagnate, and that's not good. But I found it in my experience, my personal experience, it's a difficult challenge to stay focused on spiritual things, on the unseen things. Because like me, I think you'll agree, we wake up every day to the physical things. We wake up in a physical bed, hopefully, physical house. We're walking outside into all of which is God's creation, but it's still all this physical world. So only through, I believe, God's word and God, encouragement from God himself and from his word and one another could we have any opportunity or any chance of staying focused on spiritual things. But certainly that's one of the reasons we come together for Bible class, to listen to sermons and classes and spend time in God's word together, is that we might help each other stay focused on spiritual things. We live in a materialistic world, of course, where practically all success is measured by dollars and cents, or maybe what we have to show for it. And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with having something to show for our labors and for our work. Nothing wrong with that. God wants us to use our talents and abilities to make a living, to provide for ourselves. And actually, God wants to bless us to the point where we can give and be a blessing to others. And he does so many times. But I think the first thought I have for us this morning to think about together, and as always in Bible class, welcome your comments. That's what always makes for a great Bible class. As we seek after spiritual things, think about this. Our appetite should change. And I'm not talking about our appetite changing from, you know, I used to like and have a craving for ribeye steaks, and now I crave spinach. nothing like that. But our spiritual craving, our spiritual appetite should change. And I think only God can accomplish that, you know, within our hearts and our minds. So we begin this morning with Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 1 in the Sermon on the Mount, but then we'll kind of focus on verse 6. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the humble, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we're going to stop there for the purpose and focus of our lesson this morning. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, to kind of tie this in with the upcoming holiday with Thanksgiving, and I'd love to take time, or if you want to share your Thanksgiving experiences. But growing up, we used to go to my grandmother's house, and there was a race in town. They called it the Run for the Diamonds, like a marathon, but it was actually like 9 miles, and they call it the Turkey Run. You know, there's a lot of races like that today. But it was unique because they gave away diamonds, by the way, as prizes. So we would either, you know, watch that race, and we kind of save up our appetite to go to grandma's house with all the aunts and uncles and the whole family gathering. And kind of your stereotypical grandmother's house Thanksgiving, where the whole place just has the aroma of turkey and all the side dishes. But later on, as we got a little older, we were able to run in the race, myself and some relatives. So then the point is that craving is even there, even more so, right? After you run and all this exercise and save your appetite to get to grandma's house, and you're hungering and thirsting for this turkey and all the mashed potatoes and corn and all that goes usually with the traditional Thanksgiving dinner. And then just that satisfying feeling, right? After a Thanksgiving meal, for me, any other meal, by the way, but especially Thanksgiving and over the holidays where you're with friends and loved ones. And that's what comes to my mind when I think about hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then you shall be satisfied or filled. And so I think Jesus, of course, the master teacher, he's able to use our physical lives and that which is physically familiar with us to try to get across, as he does in his other parables, a deeper spiritual meaning. And so perhaps those of you who are here this morning or have been a Christian a long time or have spent a lot of time in God's Word, going to Bible classes, maybe you'd like to share your experience of maybe transitioning from having a craving for physical, worldly things, and then gradually having a change of appetite where you crave spiritual things and crave or hunger and thirst for righteousness, to learn how to live a righteous life that's pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. Any comments? Vern? I like the maturing reference rather than the aging, by the way. You kind of threw both out there, but maturing process. Seriously, it's funny you mentioned that. Vicki and I went yesterday to our niece's graduation from anesthesiology. Hope I pronounce it right. Down in class or school. It's like a master's degree down in Oakland. And so, you know, she was there and our other nieces and two out of three of our kids. And I thought the same, similar thoughts, like, wow, she's, I think, 32 now, or close to 33. And, yeah, and you just think about, wow, they were just like little babies. It seemed like yesterday. They're all playing together with little kids' toys. And I know you all can relate to that as well. And you have a new addition to the family. So yeah, you think about that. I thought too about the next generation coming up, because our one niece and her husband live up here in Fairfield, and they just have a little one-year-old Maddox. And I thought, oh, there's the next generation. You're probably thinking the same thing with your new addition. Here's the next generation coming up through already. Before we know it, he'll be 30. Any other thoughts? Okay. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I think as we mature.
I like it.
And slow down a bit, you become more appreciative of simpler things.
Amen. I like that. Slow down and simpler things. Huh? Yeah, if any other thoughts come to mind, you're welcome to share them later. But we'll be looking over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And here we'll see that Peter talks about, you know, as young Christians, hopefully we move past that stage at some point, but he talks about craving that pure spiritual milk I'll let Peter say it. He says it best. He says, therefore, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, and then like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So again, this idea of our physical, you know, taste and cravings, and I think God knew, you know, communicating through Peter that everyone could understand the craving of a baby for the mother's milk, right, and the nourishment that it provides as God would have it. But prior to this, he says, first of all, therefore, rid yourselves, or remove from your life and from your heart and your mind, your spirit, you know, your soul, all this malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And God's word is powerful that way, isn't it? It exposes these kind of ugly, sinful thoughts in our hearts and our minds, but not only exposes them, but also empowers us to rid ourselves of them. That's what's unique about Christianity. The transformation from the inside out, right, is very unique, I believe, to Christianity. And then, of course, like newborn babies crave that pure spiritual milk that you may grow and mature, as we're kind of talking about earlier. But he specifically says that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that initial taste that the Lord is good. And that's really what we're doing throughout our lives, regardless of how much time God grants us on this earth, is we're growing up in our salvation. We experience that salvation initially when we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we repent of our sins, of course, and name him as our Lord. And then we're baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. We experience that initially. But then we're continuing to grow and mature in our salvation as well. And, you know, sometimes it could be kind of sad if someone still remains in the state of being a baby, right? And I remember in class at preaching school, the instructor talked about how odd it is if you see an adult going around, you know, sucking on a pacifier. But you remember at one point that was a fad, even for people kind of in their teens, maybe even early 20s. Was that the 80s or the 90s? I thought, oh, this is not good. Like adults, young adults walking around with pacifiers in their mouth. And I did not partake in the craze, by the way. as tempting as it may be. any thoughts about just that initial, as he mentions, the craving pure spiritual milk, and then the fact that he says, you know, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, continue on craving. Okay. think about it. Anything comes to mind, bring it up later. I'll keep plugging along. We learn to study as we grow and mature and rightly divide the word of truth. And that takes some time. It takes help from other people, other mature Christians. It takes some time, I think, just living this life and kind of becoming more familiar with how the word of God relates to life in a very practical way. Excuse me. Paul writes to Timothy, and of course we know Paul was like a father to Timothy, a father in the faith, and he was instrumental and helpful in helping Timothy grow and mature and fulfill his God-given ministry. And he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And it carries the idea of to receive the stamp of approval. So Timothy was serving in some very difficult times and with, I guess you could safely say, difficult people who were just learning how to be Christians and live as Christians and get along in the Christian family. And he needed this encouragement from Paul. When he mentions a worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth, what came to my mind is in high school, I used to go, worked on two farms. One was a dairy farm. The other one was a produce farm, Lupini's. But at the dairy farm, you'd show up. They'd have different people, maybe some, this is in Pennsylvania. They'd have like maybe a relative. Sometimes it's relative kind of down, hard on their luck. So they're helping, you know, bale hay, get a little money in their pocket. And then there was a couple twins. So there were one time I arrived and they made reference in some way. They're like, hey, the Less twins are going to be helping out today. I'd never met them before. And I was like, the Less twins? I thought their last name was Less. And they were like, no, it's Useless and Helpless. And they were kind of joking. They were actually pretty good workers. But we want to be a worker. Our goal is who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth, right? Then we won't be useless and helpless to God and in our service to him and to others. Then we're on the right path to becoming spiritually mature, but it's a lifetime process, right? Ephesians 4 and verses 14 and 15 reads, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. In verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, referring to Christ. He says that is Christ. So, as we get rooted and grounded in God's truth and in his word, then we're no longer like the infant who's craving just spiritual milk at that stage of maturity, right? And I like this reference, you know, not being tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. That's a rough place to be, isn't it? Just to be, perhaps, you know, you think back to when you're first seeking God and seeking his truth. I know for myself personally, it was kind of confusing. I hadn't been taught the truth about how to become a Christian according to God's plan. And so I had these other teachings in my mind, but then I'm being taught new things, and then I'm having to go study those. And I, you know, at the time, I'm only like 19 years old, so I'm kind of wrestling with all this. And at the time, I was visiting around to other churches, to other congregations, really seeking. You know, I look at it as kind of crawling around in the pitch dark and going to different denominational churches and getting involved to some extent, but then studying with someone from the church. And so to a certain extent, I experienced, you know, just kind of being blown around by the waves and wind and different teachings. Until you can really study God's word and settle down on, wow, regardless of what I was taught previous, I have to really accept and I see what God's word says. And I need to follow his truth and what his word says, regardless of the other conflicts that may bring up within my family or in their beliefs or whoever. And then you see that kind of a movement from being in that mindset or that spiritual state to maturing, where he says, instead, speaking the truth in love and growing up to be mature, to become more like Christ. And that's the goal of every Christian. We all have the same example. We have Christ and his life example while he was here during his earthly ministry. And then, of course, we all have Christ's teaching. And then the teaching of the inspired apostles and writers of the New Testament. So we all have that common goal, as all the, along with all the differences we may have in our background and where we've come from and even racial differences. That's what unites us as Christians, right? A common goal to become like Christ and to be a part of fulfilling his mission here in this world and on this earth. Thoughts? Go ahead, brother.
Hey, you solicited comments a moment ago, but I wasn't quite ready. Oh,
that's all right.
You've got Peter addressing the Christians in Asia Minor, and he's telling them crave spiritual milk, which I think is pretty profound when you have Paul doing the exact opposite to the people in Corinth. Right? You've got to imagine that the Asia Minor, you can track the missionary journeys and know that they're newer in terms of plant versus Corinth is closer to home because it's in Greece. And then Paul tells them, I gave you spiritual milk because you weren't ready for solid food, and you're still not ready. And the implication being that, hey, listen, you guys ought to be maturing. I mean, the Bible's full of mixed metaphors, right? But you guys ought to be moving on to solid food, ought to be cutting up your steaks, and the mixed metaphor, ought to be growing your roots down, ought to be moving less. I just find it a pretty pointed rejoinder that he's essentially saying, like, you still have your baby teeth.
Amen. I like that. You're an adult, but you still have your baby teeth. What a picture that is, huh? Kind of similar to the picture with the pacifier, right? Adults with pacifiers. Thank you, brother. Anything else? George, I thought you'd have some comments about the winds and the seas out there in the Navy getting tossed about. And you're wondering if the ship's going to right itself or not, huh?
Yeah.
Or just kind of lay over.
It goes so much to one side and the other, the ship's bell rings. Thanks for bringing back those ones.
Sure. As opposed to the calm seas, it makes you really appreciate the calm seas with the following wind, right? Following wind and sea. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at. There'll still be trials, there'll still be persecution, still some maturing to do, but you're going to get beyond that waves and being blown and tossed here and there by every wind of wave of false teaching and doctrine. Go ahead, brother. Oh, there you go.
We'd be next to another ship in the typhoon worrying we were going to crash into it. It's not fun.
But it's fun to tell stories about afterwards, so we appreciate the experience.
It was scary. I was scared, actually, because I was running the throttle and I was responsible for keeping our ship's speed more or less even.
I had driving is no fun either. I was the one that
was the
driver.
Worst, but
that is literally the hot seat. You were in the hot seat. Oh, thank you. Thanks for your comment. Yeah, and then to focus on the Lord's standard as opposed to the world's standard and what we're striving for. Again, Jesus in Matthew 6 in verses 19 through 21, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust or vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So backing up to verse 19 and 20, storing up for yourself treasures on earth. Again, I think, I know the Lord knows we have to work and provide for our families. We're worse than an infidel, the Bible says, if we don't provide for our families as fathers and parents. So all that's very reasonable. But I think what he's getting at is, it's not fulfilling and actually very empty to keep accumulating things, thinking that it'll fill us up in somehow, but it could never fill the spiritual void, right? The physical things of this life and striving after those will never fill that void that only Christ can fill with spiritual things. And so he says, don't store up treasures here on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then so then the question becomes, in a very practical way, how do I start? I want to start storing up treasures in heaven. But how do I do that? Any thoughts? Vern? I told you guys probably many times, my dad was an auctioneer. So from the time we're like 5 years old, we're looking for bid hands. Now you're talking. There you go. That's right.
You can be doing everything right because the sins of somebody else, it doesn't just stay with that person, it can affect you as well. So that's why you have to always be ready or try to be in that position where when your time is there, you're ready. So therefore, your mind and your maturity starts to change your focus.
Amen. That does tie directly in with storing up your treasures in heaven. Realize, like you mentioned, realizing more and more my time here is short. What James says about us, me being a mist here and just kind of hearing God, it's like, wow, that's, I knew it was true before, I believed it, but now it's a deeper truth, I guess you'd say, right? Or accepted at a deeper level. And you also brought to mind for me personally, like I was in the Coast Guard, and then, so we did towing and all those kind of things, search and rescue. And then when I got out, like you mentioned, I wasn't as concerned about, I wasn't married yet, even when I got out of the Coast Guard. So it was more, my focus was on the service and kind of proud of what you're doing and why you're in service. And then did like similar work on the outside, like commercial towing and salvage and that kind of thing. But at that point, my mindset was completely different because it's like, I got to make a living at this. I got to pay my mortgage. We got to make enough money working together in this company to cover all the, I started to see kind of the real world in the commercial world. We got to make enough money to cover all the expenses of the business. It's a small family business. And then beyond that, so we can each make a living, and the boss has bills to pay, the co-owner has bills to pay, His daughter worked for the company. So it was a completely different mindset, although still enjoyable. But anyway. And then in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when I thought about that, I don't know how it is for you, I thought, well, shouldn't that be turned around? Not that I want to question the Bible, but I couldn't help but think, I thought where my heart is, that's where I would tend to store up my treasure. But instead, I have to decide where I'm going to store up my treasures, and then my heart will be where I'm going to store up my treasures, on heavenly things, or as it relates to the lesson, you know, seeking spiritual things and eternal things. I don't know. What are your thoughts on verse 21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Good point. I like that. Determine what your treasure is first, whether it's material, physical things, or it's going to be spiritual things. Anything else to add, brother? Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. I think seeking spiritual things, of course, requires focusing on the teaching of Jesus. And remember the teaching of Jesus in Luke 14 and verses 31 through 33? He says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And I remember, you know, shortly after becoming a Christian, I read scriptures like this, and you kind of think, well, what am I supposed to do? Give away everything I have? Or sell my little Datsun truck at that time? My only transportation? And these, you know, questions start coming to the forefront of my mind. I didn't, by the way, because, I don't know, I didn't have much to sell anyway. Like you mentioned, I was in the service and just, you're basically a sea turtle. You have what's in your sea bag, right, is your stuff. Nobody wants to buy that one pair of jeans you have in there. But, of course, that's not what he's talking about. If we sold every earthly possession we have as Christians, I think about it practically, then I'm going to be dependent on someone else. I guess I'm completely dependent upon other Christians. And that goes against other scriptures we read. So there has to be a balance and a maturity in interpreting, you know, what we read in the whole of the Bible, right, in the New Testament. So I think he's more talking about, you know, surrendering everything and acknowledging whatever little I have or whatever abundance I have, I surrender it all to him, and I recognize and acknowledge it's only by his grace, by his mercy and whatever talents and abilities he's given you or I to make money and accumulate these things we need, or provide a roof over our head, or transportation, and these practical things in life. So we're acknowledging and surrendering all those to him, and these things are all yours in service to you. Any thoughts? Okay. In Luke 12, 15 through 21, we read, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So it's interesting as we read through the parable. It says that, you know, this certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and then You notice he thought to himself. There's a lot of he thought to himself and a lot of references to I. He said, he thought to himself, what shall I do? He said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, Like no reference or acknowledging God in the picture. It's kind of like, I've done all this myself. I earned all this myself. I'm going to figure out how to store it myself. And then I'm going to use it myself after it's all stored up, right? But then, of course, you know, the lesson that God is kind of shaking him up and trying to knock some sense into him in a way, verbally. Well, what if your life is taken from you today? Then what happens to all that you've stored up for yourself, right? You're going to leave it behind. So I think it ties in well with the lesson of thinking about heaven and spiritual things. And he gives that final, you know, kind of cutting teaching in verse 21. This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God, which ties in with storing up treasures in heaven. So, you know, another way we can store up treasures in heaven is we surrender each day to the Lord, whether we're going to work or going to church or living in our neighborhood. I'm yours today, Lord, first and foremost. I work for this company or that company or go to school here or there, but I'm yours and I'm in your service today, ultimately. And then day by day, each day, we're not only going to make a living, but we're storing up treasures in heaven at the same time, right? Because the Lord will use us in ways maybe we can't even foresee or know even after the fact. Any thoughts? Jesus always has deep, challenging teaching, huh? Well, just to stick here a little bit, I think he says, watch out, be on your guard against greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So I think we will have possessions, but I'll be honest, I've experienced greed, just wanting and to make more money and get more things, and I've experienced how empty it is. And then I start to understand the hard way, oh, this is why the Bible teaches what it does about greed. This is pretty empty, you know. This is not a good way to live on an ongoing basis, not being content with what the good Lord has provided, right? And the Lord is looking out for our best spiritually and physically and in every way. So it's not spiritually healthy to be greedy. And it could even be physically unhealthy, right? If we're just working ourselves to the bone, as they say, to just get more and more possessions with no thought of spiritual things. It's not a healthy, balanced way to live. Brother?
Back to your question or the comment on the two kings evaluating the war, I think maybe one way to look at our possessions is go through our possessions and say, is any of these hindering me from my Christian walk? And, you know, like a truck, well, okay, but you need that to get to work.
Yeah.
Am I pursuing these possessions? And is it drawing me away from God or closer to God?
Amen. Good point. Go ahead, brother.
Kind of like a double-edged sword, too. You know, you don't need air conditioning, but it's nice to have it in your house.
Right? Yeah.
So is that wrong, or, you know, is that right? Am I being, you know, am I being greedy? You know, if I sell it, am I going to give the money away, or am I going to keep it to myself so I'm still greedy, you know? So
yeah.
That's a big question there.
Yeah, I think, and some of the questions are questions we ask ourselves, and we make a decision between ourselves and the good Lord. Go ahead. Which hand went up first? Whose bid do we take first?
Because people are selling their fields and going and taking the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. And then Ananias comes in and says, well, you know, keeps them for himself and says, well, this is all the money. And Peter's response is, this was your field. You could have kept all the money.
Good point, yeah. Well, in the first case, there was a lying and deceit going on. And then, like you mentioned, he's correcting it, saying, look, there's no reason to lie and deceive about this. It was yours to keep or yours to sell and give, but don't lie and deceive about it, is kind of the summary. And then, yeah, maybe the rich young ruler, Jesus knew he's looking out for his best interest, really, for his eternal best interest, and he knew that's what was holding him back. The power and the possessions, and anyway, go ahead.
What you were saying made me think of Psalm 127, which says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." And it just makes me think of our culture, and people are just in the rat race, and they're just working, you know, 60-hour work week sometimes and coming home tired, and they're not really spending time living life. And, you know, if you get trapped in that cycle, then you're doing it in vain, you know.
Yeah, and not really living the best life. It reminds me, I don't know the number of the psalm right now, but I love the picture. It says where God basically holds out his hand and feeds all of creation, and it just gives this visual picture of all of creation eating and feeding out of the hand of God, kind of like we feed goats at the, you guys feed the goats? You feed them the cup and everything, they just eat it all. Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 6. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Again, easier said than done. That's why we're helping each other this morning. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So the reward for righteousness and keeping our mind fixed on spiritual things and heavenly things, as opposed to in verses the wrath of God for following the flesh. So he's kind of comparing and contrasting. So how unique is it? It's unique to Christianity, this kind of teaching. This teaching is based upon the fact that Christ is who he claimed to be, and it's based upon the fact that he did raise from the dead on the third day and is now alive at the right hand of the Father, right? Otherwise, this teaching doesn't have any substance to it, if that's not all true, because he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and then when Christ, who is your life, appears, that's, of course, based on the teaching of the return of Christ, unless we go on to spend eternity with him before he returns. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's our hope, and that's our reward that we look forward to for being faithful to him and setting our hope on eternal things. That's all the time we have. I got the signal. Thank you for listening and for your participation.